Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today we're going to continue in the series, Christ Desires You to Overcome. And the question is, are you? And we're going through and we're looking at the churches in the book of Revelation and what Jesus had to say. It's important that we learn from those and understand, because the consequences, as we find out, are eternal. So for today, we're going to look at the second church, the Church of Smyrna. Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you again that we can come and look at your word. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. And you sent a message to your son, who gave it to his angel, who then gave it to John, to write all these things for our instruction. I thank you for that. Father, I pray that everyone who's listening, you, Father, you need to give them eyes to see and ears to hear, all of us, so we can know and understand. And then it goes into our heart. Father, I also pray against the enemy who seeks to cause distractions and to steal your word. Command the enemy to flee in the name of Jesus. Father, bless this time as we read. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is a fairly short one. So we're in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read through verse 8 through verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes or conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Amen. When you start off and you look at this, again, Jesus is described as the first and the last. The one who was dead, but has come to life. And just as in the previous one where it talked about Jesus who holds the 7 lampstands, that tied into the conditions at the end. He warned the previous church, the church of Ephesus, that if they didn't repent, he would come and take away their lampstand. That no longer, those people would no longer have the lamp and the light in them. But here, Smyrna, the first and the last, the one who is dead and has come to life. We know that in this one, in the end, what's at stake on the one who overcomes or does not overcome is whether or not they will be hurt by the second death. Ironically, when we go through and look at this, the trial that they're going to face is physical death. They must overcome that trial to receive or escape the second death, which is eternal. So starting off, why don't we look at that, the second death. Now, we all die once. The question is, do you die twice? Well, and actually some, if they're alive and remain when Jesus comes back, well, then there's just the they won't die the first death, the physical. But referring to the second death, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, it's basically painting the scene after right before the thousand-year reign and then after the thousand-year reign. So it's basically when Christ comes again and then at the end. So basically like the two battles of Armageddon. So after Christ appears in the previous chapter and you read about the Battle of Armageddon and the false prophet and the beast are seized and they're thrown into the lake of fire, which burns burns with brimstone. And that was in Revelation 19, verse 20. As you move into chapter 20, it talks about how Satan is thrown into the abyss and chained for 1,000 years until he's released at the end of the 1,000 years, where the saints and Jesus will be ruling on this earth. And when they're released, he goes and gathers, you know, the Armageddon too, I guess, so to speak. But when you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through verse 6, you have insight into, again, this second death as he talks about. And so in verse 4 it says, "Then I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. In verse 5 it says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, those who are part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, as you keep reading, it goes through and it talks about when Satan's released at the end of the 1,000 years, he deceives the nations. And then you have the great white throne judgment in verse 11. And at the end of the great white throne judgment, it says in verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And, you know, that's what we talk about when we talk about the second death. So as you go back to this church in Smyrna, and you say, well, did he have anything bad to say about them? As you read through, we don't find anything. As a matter of fact, with this church, he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now, in this case, we look at this. There's nothing bad to say, only that they are to not fear what they're about to suffer, that they're going to be tested for 10 days, and that they must be faithful until death. And if they're faithful until death, they will receive the crown of life. And then again, the one who overcomes or conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So they had to be faithful to the first death, unto death, a physical death. And if they were faithful unto physical death, then they would get the crown of life. Now, when you look at this, is this something that's consistent? Are we warned about potentially the cost being our physical life, suffering and persecution for Christ? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at a couple passages. And there's a lot of truth. Just after reading it today, I was like, man, I just need to do just one episode on Matthew chapter 10. Really good. But for today, I'm going to point out a couple highlights. So in Matthew chapter 10, this is when Jesus goes and he sends people out to go out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to do different works of God and to proclaim truth. But in there, he gives them, there's kind of a warning. He says in verse 20, "It is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will," and he's also, there's a little bit of foretelling, you know, going into the future here. He says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. And that's something to, you know, you realize people are going to be put to death. Question is, are we going to endure to the end? Now, not just that, he even warns them as you keep reading through that. He says not to fear. He said, as you keep looking through, he says if they persecuted the master and the slave is not above the master, then they're going to malign the members of his household as well. And that's in verse 25. And you know what they did to Christ. So then he tells them in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, referring to his Father, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So when you look at that, it's he's telling you up front. Now, the key is it's not us overcoming. But when the Spirit of God does it, the Spirit of God just moves, takes control of your life. There is no fear in perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, another passage I wanted to read, again, when Jesus talked about coming to him and picking up our cross. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 27. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, then he will find it. And really that loses is whoever's life is perished for my sake or destroyed for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds. So as you reflect on that, you know, there is a cost. Now, in John, even Jesus, knowing these things in advance, knowing that there's going to be tribulation. In John chapter 16, foreshadowing what was going to come just with the disciples when they'd be dispersed. Now remember, when the disciples were with Jesus, many times they were weak, they were afraid, they lacked faith, they had lacked understanding, and repeatedly Jesus had to rebuke them. But then again, as you go through, we did an episode on this. Don't be like the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit. You want to be like them after they received and they were clothed with power from on high. So in John chapter 16, at the end of the chapter, when the hour is coming, he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And we know that. We know that. When you go back and look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, with respect to the times of the tribulation, and for everybody listening, I will encourage you to keep an eye on the sign of the seals. The seals are the precursors. It's kind of like the warning. There's a spiritual preparation ahead. In Revelation chapter 12, you have another warning. It says in verse 11, it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even faced with death. And we know that Satan is going to go off and he's going to persecute and make war with those who keep to the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And that's at the end in verse 17. And again, he continues and, in chapter 13, just to read it as it talks about the man of the beast who comes with the authority of Satan and is going to have authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. In chapter 13, verse 7, it says it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword, the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So back to Revelation chapter 2, the church of Smyrna. Jesus told them, you're going to be tested. You're going to have tribulation. Commands them, saying that they must be faithful until death. And if they are, he says, I will give you the crown of life. Now when you look at the crown of life, the crown of life, the crown, it's spoken of in other places. When you look ahead, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 to the church of Philadelphia, there's a warning where he says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And all these consequences are internal. But if you endure, if you overcome and conquer, you'll receive the crown of life. That's discussed in James. If we turn to James, in James chapter 1, it talks about those who have a proof of faith. Kind of like the church here in Smyrna. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations, knowing that the proof of your faith or a tested faith, it's the noun, a faith that has been proven true or tested and found to be true, approved, that the proof of your faith or a tested and approved faith is producing endurance. Verse 4, and endurance must be having its perfect result. Again, we aren't the ones doing it. It's the Spirit and the power of God and someone who has a proof of faith, a faith that's been tested and passed. That's why you're counting it all joy when you encounter these trials and tribulations, because your faith produces endurance. It overcomes. It doesn't fail. You're fulfilling what God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 about no temptation overtakes you, but such is common to man. God is the one who's faithful. It does not depend on you. He's the one that when the temptation comes will give you a way so you can stand up under it and overcome, not fail. It's the power of God that does the work, not us. Beloved, if you're failing, you must ask, well, are you trying? Or are you letting God do the work? Or are you still an infant in Christ and haven't received power of the Spirit? Listen to the episode we did about infants. What God says about infants in Christ in His Word. So He says, an endurance must be having its perfect results that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if you are not that person and you lack, well, He says what to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's conditions. Verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, because that person is still a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But then he goes back to the blessed man in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or these temptations. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, don't be confused. A lot of people say, oh, I love him because I know in my heart I love him. The Bible says about who are those who love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. There's a lot to say about that when you go and you study the book of 1 John. We've done an episode on 1 John and many of the chapters in there. You can listen to it. There's a lot of distortion going on. because people aren't reading carefully and slowly, and they're confusing the teaching. Another place where it talks about the crown, Paul discusses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you turn there at the back. We're going to go to like verse 23, and we'll read through verse 27. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The key is, we must endure to the end to receive that crown. As he says here back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you willing to lose your life? Or is your life in this world so dear to you, you're unwilling to lose it, and then you forfeit your spiritual life eternal, and you never find the eternal life? Last two things I want to point out. One, back in verse 9. The blaspheme of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He's not talking about ethnicity. Someone says they're a Jew, they're born a Jew. It's pretty easy to prove that. They're saying they're Jews. God's not talking about the physical Jew. He's talking about the spiritual. They say they're spiritual Jews. They say they're those who worship the one true God. But before God, God will accuse them of being a gathering of those who serve the devil, Satan. That's why they're called the synagogue of Satan. It's the false church. I'm convicted to share with you Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 distinguishes the difference between those who are physical and those who are spiritual. Just like there's a physical church and a spiritual church. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision, that which is outward in the heart or outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The question is, have you received the new heart by the Spirit of God? If so, then you are a true Jew. But if not, watch out, you may be the one who's accused of being the synagogue of Satan. You see, these people, as it talks about them in verse 17, they relied upon the law of God. They boasted in God. They knew God's will in verse 18. I'm still in Romans chapter 2. They approved the things that were essential, being instructed out of God's word. They were confident that they were a guide to the blind. They were confident that they were a light to those that were in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. They had in the law and in the word of God all the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. The problem is it hadn't reached their heart. It wasn't written in their heart. They tried to be conformed to the law by being through works of the law, but they could never become a doer of the law. As it said earlier in verse 13, it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified, because they didn't have it written in their hearts, as it discussed the Gentiles did in verse 15. And the last thing I want to talk about is rich, being rich. Again, God looks at the spiritual and not the physical. When we look at that, some passages that come to mind I'd like to share. And 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we'll turn to chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he's speaking, And he's talking about urging people not to receive the grace of God in vain. He talks about people who are walking in verse 6 in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and in genuine love and the word of truth and in the power of God for the weapons of righteousness for the left hand and the right. And these people, he says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, but yet were true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished but yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things, because it's about the spiritual. Are you spiritually rich? Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he talks about giving and the principles of giving and how he was going to be taking the gift to Jerusalem that he had collected. He says in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as a proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And of course, he's talking about the spiritual. Jesus emptied himself from the glory that he had to come down to earth, and he came in the glory of man, but yet with the Spirit of God so he could overcome. And that's discussed as the Spirit of God was with him at his birth. And also in Revelation chapter 8 also talks about the law of the Spirit that was in him. That's why even though he was weak in the flesh, he was able to be strong and overcome. And that's in Romans chapter 8. You can read about that. It also talks about the same application to us. And in James also, James about being rich and heirs of the kingdom. In James chapter 2, when he was rebuking some of the people because they were showing partiality and they didn't understand that partiality is sin. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. James chapter 2, verse 4. Have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And see, that's the key. We're to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. It's a richness and wealth, a treasure in earthen vessels. We receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're to guard that until the day of our salvation. And Scripture discusses that as well. But there's also warnings here. And since we're talking about the churches and warnings, let's go ahead and continue reading this little passage. He says in verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, then you're committing sin, and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Whoever stumbles, or whoever keeps the whole law, and yet you stumble in one point, you're guilty of it all. And so, you know, again, when you look at that, if you still have, you know, as Jesus said, the wicked thoughts within you, you need to go to him to get cleansed. It's not just a forgiveness of sins. There's a cleansing of sin. You see, when you're able to love your neighbor as yourself and doing well, Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12 tells us what it means about loving your neighbor as yourself. And I know some of you have heard it before because you've listened to it, but I'm just going to repeat it again in this episode. He says in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love your neighbor or to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Again, Romans chapter 13, I'm now going to verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you should not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That is why love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, he warns them. Some of them had to awaken from sleep. Some still had to lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light because they hadn't. In verse 14, he gives a command, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. So for you who are listening, are you running your race well? Are you overcoming? Or do you have fear? Do you find the race is hard? Do you struggle? Maybe it's because you haven't found the power. Maybe you haven't come to the full truth. I live 40 years of my life serving God and my mind and my body, but it was a struggle. It took a lot of self-discipline, but not anymore. I surrendered everything. God now does the work. I can't boast. He does everything. My spiritual life and physical life. That is the life God wants. It's an easy yoke. Don't let the enemy rob you of that. Don't let false teaching rob you of that. If you have questions, please reach out. You have the email in the description. You can email us. There's many people that you can speak with. If you want to speak with older people, younger people, men or women, there's people that would like to speak with you and point you and show you and answer your questions using the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is the authority, not man. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, that he was dead, but he came to life. And we're willing to lose our life and not be afraid or feel fearful of the first death, then we can have victory over the second death. Father, I pray that you, as we continue to fix our eyes upon your Son Jesus, we will endure to the end, and if necessary, we will be faithful unto death, because it is you who does the work in us, not ourselves. There is no fear in perfect love. I thank you, Father. Be glorified, O God, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.